Hebrews 11, chapter 13, the first word is these, and it's talking about a bunch of people, and I'm going to give you just a quick idea of who those people were. The first one would have been Abel. That was Adam and Eve's first son that was murdered by his brother Cain. The second one mentioned is Enoch. That's the youngest man alive at the time. He only lived to be about 300 and some years old or so. And the Bible says God took him, and he walked with God. God took him. And then there's Noah, lived to see the flood, built the ark, Abraham, and then it talks about Sarah. And then in verse number 13, Hebrews 11, 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That reminds me of the song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just don't feel at home in this world anymore." That's what that verse reminds me of, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. Verse 14, "For they that say such things," like these people that they've not received the promises, but they're persuaded of them, they embrace them and confess that they're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. "For they that say those types of things and such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Stop there for just a moment. Abraham left his country. Sarah left their country. God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave your country and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you of." Imagine moving that way. "Honey, load up the U-Haul truck." No, we wouldn't say that. Who would say, "Honey, load up the U-Haul truck"? Look, I'm still not quite all here this morning. "Honey, let's load up the U-Haul truck." I forgot an important word. "Honey, let's load up the U-Haul truck and let's move. We're going to go not just across the country, but we're going to go to a different country. Oh, I don't know where we're going yet. When we get there, God will tell us, but let's just start driving until God tells us that we're there. When we're there, God will show us." "You mean you don't know where we're going?" "No, I don't know where we're going. I'm just going to go by faith. And whenever God tells us we've gone far enough, then we're there." How many of us would go that way? How many wives would follow that way? But here's Abraham and Sarah, and the Bible mentions them. These all died in faith, looking forward to this promise. All right, verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, like Abraham, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." What a great passage of Scripture. A lot of people looking forward, Abraham and Sarah, Noah, Enoch, and Abel. They're looking forward to this country, looking forward to this promise that God has made. The Bible calls it a country. The Bible says that God hath prepared for them a city. And I want to talk about this morning, looking for a better country. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning to correct our perspective, to remind us that although we live here, we're not citizens of this world. We have become part, if we're saved, if folks here this morning have trusted you as their Savior, they're part of a better country, a nation that is different than just what we see here. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the freedom this morning in these United States of America to be able to open the Bible and to be able to preach about this better country. Lord, I pray that you would use this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul made it very clear that he was looking forward to a better country. He'd been attacked by his own countrymen. He'd been thrown in prison in Jerusalem. He'd been transported, and eventually he was a prisoner in a Roman dungeon. In the end, Paul was beheaded under the rule of the Emperor Nero. All this time, he's looking forward to a better country. We don't know for sure if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I tend to think that he did. But if it was him that wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it just makes sense that as he wrote this part about desiring a better country and looking for another country, that he'd been getting excited thinking it's not always going to be like this, the prison and the persecution that I'm facing, because there's a better country. Now, I don't believe there's a better country on earth than the United States of America. I believe that. I'm proud to be American. I'm thankful to be an American. I love my freedom, and I thank God for my freedom. I appreciate those who provided for my freedom, and I thank God for those who defend my freedom. But just as the pilgrims left Europe to find freedom here, I'm a pilgrim, and I'm looking for a better country. And listen this morning, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is not the place where we're going to call home forever. We're looking for a better country. So what do people that are seeking, what do people have that are seeking a better country? And I want to challenge you this morning. This isn't a message that's going to probably challenge you to get saved. Although if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're missing out. You're missing out on not just eternal life when you die, but an amazing, victorious life on this earth as well. What do people have that are seeking a better country? First of all, we see that they have faith. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." They didn't see it, but they knew that it was going to happen. Abel never saw God, but he offered the right sacrifice. It's talking about their faith. Enoch never saw God, but pleased God by believing in Him and diligently seeking Him, the Bible says. Noah never saw God, but obeyed Him in building an ark. Abraham never saw God, but obeyed when he was told to leave his family and go to a place that he'd never been to before. Now, you and I have never seen God, but we have faith that He will keep His word. We have faith that Jesus did die on the cross as our substitute to pay for our sins. People that are looking for a better country, they have faith. We have faith that God does love the world and that He gave His only begotten Son. We have faith based on God's promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We have faith that those that are alive and remain, as the Bible says, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. People that are looking for a better country are people that have faith. We realize Jesus did die. We realize God's promises are true. And we realize that one day we will be with the Lord. Let me say this. The amount of your faith is not the key factor. The quality of your faith really isn't what's so important. It's what you place, actually who you place your faith in, that matters. People looking for a better country have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross and He paid the price for our sins. Some people will come to me and say, but Pastor, I don't know if I've got enough faith. It's just enough faith to ask. Just enough faith to ask Him to save you. Just enough faith that you believe the Bible. Enough to ask Him to save you, forgive your sins. They might say, I don't know that my quality of faith is good enough. I remember struggling with this whenever I was younger, just wondering, was my faith good enough? Did I have enough faith? Whenever I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. And again, let me say this. It's not about the amount of your faith. It's not about the quality of your faith. That will grow as you're a Christian. That'll grow as you mature in Christ. But it's about who you place your faith in. It's such an important thing to have faith, not in yourself, not in this church, not even in the other people of this church, although those are things that you can have faith in, but not for your salvation, not for eternal life. It's only about having faith in Jesus Christ. People that are looking for a better country are people that have faith. And I believe this morning I'm talking to some people that have faith. Abraham had faith. He left where he was, went to a place where he didn't know where he was going. How about Abel? The son of Adam and Eve never saw God, but he offered that right sacrifice and died because of that. I love the story of Enoch. I mentioned him. The Bible says he walked with God. He didn't see God. We understand that. But he spent time with God. And he spent so much time with God that he didn't live to be a ripe old age of 900 and something, but only about 300 or so years old, which he would have gone young. He would have only lived about a third of his life. But because he walked with God, the Bible says God took him. What an amazing thought. These men and the ladies, Sarah, what a great example. They had faith. They don't only have a faith, but they have a promise. The Bible says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, when somebody makes a promise, they told you what they're going to do, but you may not have received the promise yet. You got the promise, but you didn't get what the promised thing that they were going to give you. Does that make sense to you? If I make a promise to you that I'm going to give you a candy bar after church, I gave you a promise, but I didn't give you what the promise was about. After you get the candy bar, that's when you received the promise. Does that make sense? And I don't have any candy bars. I wish I did. I wish I could just say, hey, everybody, here's a candy bar after church so you can go get your cavities and all that kind of stuff. We went to the dentist recently. We came back with a bunch of cavities. I mean, between our family, we've got a bunch of cavities. And I think it's all because of church. Pretty much figured that out. If we'd stopped going to church, we wouldn't have so many cavities. I think it has to do with the candy at church, something like that. But if I was to make a promise to you, I'm giving you the promise, but you didn't receive what the promise was about. These people, Abraham and Abel and Enoch, and these people in the Old Testament, they had been given a promise, but they didn't receive the results of that promise. But they see the promises, and they believe the promises, and they embrace the promises. And this morning, for just a moment, I want to help you to see the promises. I want to help you to believe the promise. I want to help you to embrace the promise. Here's the one I want to give you this morning. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There's so many promises in the Bible, but this is the one I want you to think about just for a minute. Christ's return is closer now than it has ever been. I know that's kind of just a duh type of a statement. Like, it's later now than it's ever been, right? But think about this. Christ's return, closer now than it's ever been. When you compare Scripture with the current events, you see how soon Christ's return is. And I want you to take God at His word and believe His promise. Make this particular promise your own. I will come again and receive you unto myself. When life is hard, this is one of those promises that you can embrace. When the future is dark, embrace this promise. When circumstances hurt, claim this promise as your own. I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a great thought that is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And one of these days, I will stand face to face before my Savior. And one of these days, you will stand face to face. You will stand before God. This life will be over. You will be in the presence of God. Just think about that just for a moment. And that is a promise that He's given us. How about this one? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Whenever I was a kid, I heard that you're supposed to have a favorite Bible verse. Everybody else had a favorite Bible verse. It was their life verse. I didn't have a life verse. So I remember going through there and I found one. And I didn't know what covetousness was, and that's where the first part of that verse was. I thought it was something really, really bad. I know it is really bad, but I thought it was worse than it was. And I thought, I'll just ignore the first part of that, and I'll just make the second part of that my life verse. Hebrews 13, 5, be not covetous one toward another, something like that. And I forgot the rest of the verse. But He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I took that as a kid as my life verse, and I'll still, if I have a signature, I'll put that on there sometimes. Jesus said it. And you can face every day with this promise. You know, people looking for a country, looking for a better country, have a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I like this one that Jesus said. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a promise that we would call eternal security. It's a doctrine in the Bible that once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing that can unsave you. There's nothing that can unforgive your sins and unmake you a child of God. Jesus said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What an amazing promise of eternal life. What an amazing promise of eternal security. What an amazing promise of eternal protection. Listen, are you looking for a better country this morning? I think you are. If you're like me, now every once in a while this country seems really good. But sometimes there's just stuff that doesn't seem so good about it. Now, I'm not just talking about the politics in our nation, but just life here on earth in general. I mean, sometimes we get sick and sometimes we deal with stuff. We were out soul winning yesterday and knocked on a door, met a man, talked to him for a little while, and I asked him the question that I often will ask people. I said, you know, going to church is important, but do you know for sure that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? And he says something like, interesting that you should ask that, because right now my wife, she's actually in the house and she's dying. She's got stage 4 lung cancer and we don't know how much longer she's going to be with us. It's times like that and I think, oh, I hate this. I hate this sin-cursed earth. I hate the fact that there is cancer and that there is death and that there is suffering. I hate that. I'm looking for a better country. People with looking for a better country have a promise. I will come again to receive you unto myself. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. People looking for a better country have faith. People looking for a better country have a confession. Did you see that, verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I have a confession to make. How about this? Hi, I'm Dave. Hi, Dave. I have a confession. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger on this earth. I don't belong here. This world is not my home. Just passing through. I've got a confession. These people, they're looking forward to this promise. The Bible says they confess that they're strangers on this earth. You know, when you're a stranger on this earth, you don't worship the styles and fads of the culture that they live in. Now, I try to dress, you know, somewhat not dorky, right? I try to do my best to, you know, try to match, you know, most of the time. But I'm not too concerned about what the world thinks is cool and all the styles and fads that come and go, because this world's not my home. I'm a stranger here. It's okay if I don't quite fit in. It's okay if I don't know the lyrics to all the songs. And I remember one time I was preaching, and I was preaching against rock music. And I like to preach against rock music once in a while because it's dangerous, and it destroys families, destroys young people. And I was preaching against rock music. And I preached, and I noticed some of the girls in the back of Diana. I don't know if you remember this. You may have been coming here. She was a rebellious teen at the time. I was preaching, and a couple of the girls started laughing. I was like, what did I do wrong? I was just preaching against the different rock music singers and the different songs that they're singing. And I preached against Kanye West, right? Now you're laughing, right? I didn't know that I said it wrong. I didn't know that it was Kanye, right? So I'm preaching, and now look, I don't know how to say all their names. I don't know who's married to who now, and who just OD'd, and who hung themselves, and all that stuff. I will be mentioning a little bit of that tonight in the message, but I studied a little bit last night. It's just amazing how many of the rock stars and movie stars die before they're 40 or 50 years old, and depression and suicide and drug use and stuff like that. I don't know a lot of that stuff. I don't know what's on the prime time list, and I don't know what's the top 10 songs and stuff like that. That's okay. I'm a stranger here. You don't have to know that stuff. We don't belong here anyway. We're looking for a better country. Pilgrims that are looking for a better country, Christians looking for a better country, don't spend too much time worrying about fitting in. You ever worried about fitting in? I still do sometimes. I got a insecurity complex at times, and I know you'd never think it because on the pulpit I'm loud and see, I'm shy. I really am. I'm an introvert. I'd rather be by myself than with people. I promise you. But God's just working in my life and doing some changing things. I was in 10th grade, and we were preparing for the junior senior banquet at our school. We were the ones in charge of it, trying to make a nice banquet for the juniors and seniors, and we had it at a nice hotel. It was at the Radisson, back when it was a hotel in Gibson. It used to be the Radisson there. We were making it fancy as we could, and they asked me to be the one to pray to dismiss the whole thing. It was a banquet. I was 10th grade. I'd really never been to a banquet before. I borrowed a suit from somebody. Didn't quite fit right. Nothing like putting on clothes that don't quite fit right. You feel just kind of, that sick feeling that kind of comes over you. And you're like, I really don't want to go out in public. And I mean, like, sick to my stomach type of a feeling. I didn't know really how to dress up. When I went to college, I had one black tie, a suit coat, three pairs of pants, three shirts, that type of thing, interchangeable. And but one tie. I just didn't know really how to dress up or anything like that for a banquet. And I remember putting on a borrowed suit, didn't quite fit right. And I put my shoes and socks on, got ready to go. Earlier that day, I was out mowing the lawn. I was trying to fix the lawnmower, and I reached underneath it, and I was trying to fix it. I pulled the cord, and I had my fingers down under where the blade was, so, cut my fingernails. So here, I went to the banquet. I had Band-Aids all over this finger here. All of these fingers had Band-Aids across, cut my fingernails off. And I got there, sat down at the banquet, and then when I sat down, my pants went up like that, and everybody started laughing because I was wearing white tube socks with the colors on the top of them like that. My suit didn't quite fit right. I just didn't fit in. And I wanted to fit in so badly. There was a girl that I wanted to sit next to that day. And we weren't dating or anything. And I'm glad I didn't date her in high school. I wasn't allowed to. And that was a good decision, by the way. I'm glad about that. But I kind of wanted to make an impression on her. All of my friends were laughing at me. I got up to pray during the closing prayer. And I'd already had a rough night. I felt like I didn't fit in. Sick to my stomach. And my, you know, white socks sticking out. And nothing quite really matched. And I got up to pray. And the guest speaker that was a youth pastor somewhere, he whispered to me, I leaned over, and he whispered that my zipper was down. Like my night wasn't going bad enough. And, you know, you just want to fit in sometimes. And I didn't fit in then. I tried so hard to. When I was in 10th grade or 11th grade, we did this thing with our pants where we would roll them up like that tight and then peg them. How many of you ever remember pegged pants, all right? That's coming back in, by the way, all right? It is. It's on its way back in. I've been laughed at because of that, but it's on its way back. But I'd peg my pants off. I'd wear my jeans, and I'd roll them as tight as I could, and I'd peg them, and I looked as cool as I could. Back then, it was as wide as you can get on top and as skinny as you can get them on the bottom. It's like reverse bell bottoms. And I wore it because I wanted to fit in. And listen, when it comes to this culture, let me challenge you about something. We're pilgrims here. We're strangers here. I'm looking for a better country. I don't have to fit in. I don't have to listen to the world's music. I don't have to watch the world's movies and TV shows. I don't care what's going on in this world. I just want to please God. I want to challenge you this morning. Listen, we're strangers here. Don't worry about fitting in. They confess that they're strangers. They confess that they're pilgrims on this earth. They tell people about the country that they're going to. Look, if I'm a pilgrim, I'm leaving this country, I'm going to that country. When I think of pilgrim, I think of buckles on my shoes and turkeys and top hats. That's what I think of when I think of pilgrims. But a pilgrim was somebody that left their country, went to a different country, and most likely they're pretty excited about it. Hey, I'm leaving here. I'm going to a place where there's going to be freedom. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm excited about it. Pilgrims tell people where they're going. They're excited about the country they're going to. I think a pilgrim would try to convince others that their country that they're going to is the country is better than the country where they are. I don't know for sure. I've never been a pilgrim on a Mayflower or anything like that. But I am a pilgrim here, and I am looking for a better country, and I am excited about it. And I want to tell other people, look, we don't belong here. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you die, when this life is over, you can be in heaven forever with God. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm a stranger here. If you're saved, you're that as well. The Bible says they declare plainly that they seek a country. They're not embarrassed to be Christians. They don't mind telling others about their Savior. Do you declare plainly that you seek a country? We've got a lot of undercover Christians. I mean, you wouldn't know that we're a Christian if you put somebody up in court and tried to try them for being a Christian. Let me ask you this. Would there be enough evidence to convince the court that you are a Christian? The way you live, does it convince anybody that you're a Christian? The Bible says that these people, they're looking for a better country. They're pilgrims, they're strangers, and they declare plainly that they're seeking a better country. I mean, say it like it is. Say it clearly. I don't have to write it in code. I don't mind writing stuff in code. You know, N-O-T-W, not of this world, you know. Just say it like it is. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. They don't mind telling people about their Savior. They don't. They live a lifestyle that points people to their Savior, but they don't stop with that. They confront people with the good news of salvation because they declare plainly that they're seeking a country. It's not just that I'm going to live a right way so that people can come up to me and ask me, hey, something's different about you, man. What's different about you? Tell me. I'm going to live right because, yeah, I want to have a right testimony, but I'm also going to tell people, hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about my Savior. I'll give them a track. I don't have one with me this morning. I'll give them the gospel track, and I'll say, hey, have you gotten one of these? There's a Bible study in here. Show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Wouldn't that be a great thing to know that you can go to heaven when this life is over? They declare plainly that they seek a country. They're bold in their discussions about heaven. Not mean, but bold. Because they truly believe it's where they're going. Some don't think Christians should tell people about their faith. You know, if I had the cure to every disease known to man, but I didn't tell anybody, people would hate me, wouldn't they? I mean, really, if I had the cure to everything, but I kept it to myself, and somebody found out that I had it, I'd just been keeping it to myself, people would be furious with me. I'd be hated. So how much more should we tell others how they can have eternal life and escape the punishment of hell? They declare plainly that they seek a country. Okay, things that people are looking for, a better country. They have faith. They have a promise. They have a confession. They have their mind made up. We're almost done this morning. They have their mind made up. The Bible says, look at verse number 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. They made up their mind. I'm leaving this country. They're mindful. And if they had been mindful of that country, they'd have gone back. But they had their mind made up. We're going this way. If they had been mindful from where they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. Colossians 3:2, the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, so much of the battle of the Christian life takes place in your mind. Not to say that it's not real. When somebody says, oh, it's all in your mind, sometimes what they're trying to say is, oh, you're just making it up. But what the Bible says is that it really is a battle that's in your mind. You're not making it up. And listen to this. Philippians 4:8, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's a battle for your mind. They've got their mind made up. They've decided that there's nothing this world has to offer that's better than what God has for them. And if that would be the way that you could think, it would change the way you live. There's nothing this world has to offer that's better than what God has for you. Let me give you a Bible verse that'll help you. Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't really want all that this world has to offer. This world, compared to what God has to offer, this world really has nothing. I've got my mind made up. I'm not trying to decide, do I want what this world has or do I want what God has? I was confronted with this when I was getting ready to go to Bible college. I was trying to make up my decision, trying to make up my mind. And people would ask me things like, well, you know, if you're going to go be a preacher, why don't you get a degree in something so that if it doesn't work out, you can at least have something to fall back on. Kind of like saying this. So whenever God fails, you have something to fall back on. That's exactly what was going on in my mind. I had to make this decision. Either I'm going to trust myself or I'm just going to trust God. This world has nothing to offer that God doesn't offer something better. They've got their mind made up. And then they've got a desire. The Bible says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country. When you're looking for a better country, your wants change. This is pretty neat. I love the study of desire in the Bible. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you build a personal relationship with God, he will begin reforming your likes and your dislikes. See, there's certain things that we like, but as I build a closer relationship with God, he starts changing what I like. He starts changing what I don't like. Whenever you start listening to Christian music and you say, I'm not listening to that rock music anymore because of all the wrong and the satanic influence and all that, but I'm listening to good Christian music. A lot of times right at that point you listen to it and you think, I don't like this. Because we've been feeding our flesh. And then we try to feed our spirit, and it's a totally different thing. And our flesh doesn't like it, but whenever you begin to get closer to God, your relationship with God begins to grow. He changes your likes. The Bible says, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You'll begin to like more of the things that God likes. You'll begin to dislike more of the things that God dislikes. And through a personal relationship with God, God will change your desires. The Bible says, now they desire a better country. I remember being about 17 years old. I just scared you, didn't I? I took a step down. I know I freaked you out right there. I'm just like, oh, he's coming into our territory. Don't worry, I'll stay up here. Now look, I was about 17 years old. At least they don't have these things used to be on wires, and they would hold you back, like a tether kind of, you couldn't go past that. When I was about 17 years old, I remember my pastor preaching about the rapture and how it was about to happen. I mean, I was probably about 12 years old, and he called out the date that it was going to happen. It was going to happen by this time, and I was like, oh, no, I don't want the rapture to happen yet. I mean, have you ever thought that? I don't want the rapture to happen yet. Okay, I'll be honest with you, I did. If the rapture happened today, it'd be great. But when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, I was kind of like, I'm excited about that, but maybe, like, let me get married first, and let me go to college first. Let me do some of the stuff that I'm looking forward to first, and then the rapture could happen. But you know what has happened over the years? The preacher would preach that, and I'd be like, everybody's excited. Amen, preacher. You know, you can come back today. That'd be wonderful. And I'm thinking, I know I should be saying yay, but I'm not quite ready for it yet. But over time, God has changed my desires. If God came back today, and as I've got to know him better, and I realize what is coming and what he's got planned for us, and I realize how that compares to this sinful earth, I'm one of those now that would be saying, yes, any time, Lord, would be great, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But God changes your desires. Now, eventually, God will be able to give you the things that you want, because the things that you want are the same things that God wants for you. It all starts with a relationship with God. He begins changing your hearts. He changes your heart. He changes your desires. And eventually he can say, you want what I want. So whenever he gives you what you want, it ends up being what he wants anyway, because your desires have changed. They desire a better country. You know, a lot of times we just love it here so much. We love the music. We love the culture. We love our friends. We love the party life. Whatever it is that we love. And we're thinking, God, I want to serve you kinda, but I really like what's here. And whenever God can work in our lives, and he can change those desires, and we mature as a Christian to the point where we say, God, I desire that country. There's nothing here that holds my affection. God, I want what you want for me. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. They desire a heavenly country. Now, look, I'm glad to be an American, but I'm looking forward to living in heaven. There's some things that are in our country that won't be in heaven. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'm looking forward to that country. There's so many people also that are there. They've gone before us to heaven. That great cloud of witnesses, I'm looking forward to that country. And lastly, they have a God. They have a God. They have faith. They have a promise. They have a confession. They have their minds made up. They have a desire. And this is the best part. They have a God. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 13, 16. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Whoa! A God that's not ashamed to say, I am your God. Are you ashamed to say, you are my God? He's not ashamed to say, I am your God. They have a God. He's a prepared God. The Bible says he's prepared for them a city. John 14, 2, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's a prepared God. Jesus said that. I'm going to prepare this place for you. Think about that. A God that loves you so much that he is preparing a place for you. Whenever we first got married, we were just about to get married. It was June of 1997, and I'd gotten out of college. I just graduated. I was looking for a place. I was looking for our first apartment, and I didn't want to go into where a lot of the apartment complex, where a lot of the other college students were going. I kind of wanted to get away from the city type of a setting. I found this little apartment. It's about, I don't know, 400 or 500 square feet. It was out way out in the cornfields in Portage, Indiana. And I was so excited that I found a place. And I prepared a place. And I went and put down the deposit on that place and slept on the floor for probably a month or so, just getting this place ready. So excited that whenever I was going to get married, and I don't know what we're going to do for furniture. I really didn't think that far ahead, right? But we're going to have this place that we're going to have. God has a place for you. He's a prepared God. He's a personal God. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Have you ever been embarrassed by someone who's always wanting to hang around you? Little brother, little sister. Everywhere you go, they always want to be with you. Like, can you give me some space? You're embarrassing me. You know, God's not ashamed to be called your God. Can you imagine how shameful it could be for God to spend time with me, with you, with sinful people? He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. For him to say, I want to spend time with them. I want to spend time with you. What kind of a God is that? He's a personal God. He loves you. He's chosen not to be ashamed to be associated with us. And God wants to be your God. This is an amazing thought. The same God who created everything with his voice wants to have a personal relationship with you. God wants to be their God. It's incredible that the God who keeps everything in this vast universe working right has time for you personally. I mean, think about it. How much effort does it take to keep the world spinning and that whole thing spinning around the sun and that whole thing spinning in the Milky Way and the Milky Way not bumping into any of the other galaxies and in all of that that's going on. Oh, and then keeping the molecules all going the way they're supposed to be going. And there's a lot going on. And at the same time, him to say, I want to spend time with you. A personal God. A pilgrim looking for a better country has a personal God. He wants to be your God. He paid the price for your sin by allowing Jesus to die on the cross for you. God wants to be your personal Savior. If you've never trusted him to be your personal Savior, this is the time to do it. You are missing out. You've never said, God, look, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. I realize Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for my sin, and I want to accept that gift of forgiveness. If you've never done that, let me say that moment is the defining moment that will change your life forever. God wants to be your God. Then you can be that pilgrim. You're like, I don't know that I want to be kind of like that strange guy up there. Wait a minute. A better country. Think about that just for a moment. Let me read that verse to you one more time. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you've made a better country, not even just a country, but a heavenly country, a heavenly home. Thank you that you sent your Son to earth, and he died on the cross, and he paid the price for our sins, so that we can live in heaven with you forever. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not trusted you as their Savior, I pray that this morning they would. I pray that this morning they would realize they're a sinner and just ask you for forgiveness and trust Jesus and his payment on the cross for their sins. Lord, for those who have been saved, Lord, sometimes we get kind of confused about where we live and we're kind of confused about whether we should like this world or we should like the stuff in this world. And we get caught up in sin sometimes. And Lord, I pray that you just use this message to change our perspective back to where it ought to be. We're looking for that better country.